Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. As far as the reading of sacred scripture, our text this morning is from Revelation 15, just the first four verses. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. With God's help, our theme this morning is celebrating God on the sea of glass. Celebrating God on the sea of glass. And we have four thoughts. First, experiencing heavenly tranquility or heavenly peace. Second, singing of Exodus liberty. Third, understanding with providential clarity. And fourth, enjoying worshipful festivity. Celebrating God on the sea of glass. We'll look at heavenly tranquility, Exodus liberty, providential clarity, and worshipful festivity. Back in the 19th century, dear congregation, the story has often been told of a black slave who secretly picked melons from his master's field and then distributed some of them to his fellow slaves who had been denied their meals that day. And he was severely punished and found out when the next day the footprints matched his feet, brutally beaten, sent out into the field to pick his quota of cotton in the sweltering sun. But when he looked at the late start in the day, looked at his weak physical condition, he realized he would never make the quota, and he'd just get beaten again the next night. So he decided, like his older brother had done the previous year, to run away to Canada. So he crawled on all fours through the cotton, slipped into the shelter of the nearby forest, and began to run northward. And after he had run for 15 miles, the sun set and the slave collapsed in a field of tall grass. The next morning he awoke, the sun beating on his face. He bathed his wounded body in a nearby stream, found some apples to eat, and walked all morning And by mid-afternoon, he was feeling exhilarated. Freedom was rising up in his soul. He had never felt so alive before. And so he began to sing. He began to sing songs of praise to God, anticipating his safe arrival in Canada. But then suddenly, while he was singing, the song was interrupted by the distant barking of bloodhounds. And terror struck. He ran like a scared rabbit, and he kept thinking, I knew it was too good to be true. I knew it was too good to be true. Well, sometimes sinners like us, set free from the enslavement to sin, feel this way, don't we? By that I mean, Satan, our old master, seems unwilling to give up ownership of us. And he sends the black dogs of temptation and persecution to drag his property back home. And in hours of trial, sometimes we think salvation just seems too good to be true. Well, our text today is a tonic for such circumstances, a sedative to calm us in our fears. It brings great heavenly tranquility. And so let me set the context here, and then we will plunge into this amazingly beautiful text we have before us this morning. Chapter 15 starts a new vision, the vision of the seven bowls, which will span chapter 15 and chapter 16. And remember, this is now the fifth vision of the seven cyclical parallel visions in the book of Revelation. Each one of the seven, running from the first advent of Jesus to the second advent of Jesus. And you see immediately in this chapter, the introduction to a brand new vision. John says, "And I saw," verse 1, "another sign in heaven." The last time we saw that expression was at the beginning of chapter 12, which was the start of the last major vision. So this is the context now. We're beginning the fifth cycle, the vision of the bulls. But amazingly, in the midst of this very, very intense book, we find this kind of tension-relieving interlude at the beginning of chapter 15. You see, God knows that his people need tension-relieving interludes. The Christian life is a battle, and we need a heavenly retreat from time to time, a heavenly oasis. And that's what you have in our text this morning. And that has happened already several times in the book of Revelation. In the midst of all this intensity of these visions and all the battles with the monster dragon, Satan, and all the beasts that come up against us, God gives these little spaces, these little oases of heavenly tranquility. We found it back in chapter 4, verse 1, where in the midst of tumult and trial, God said, "Come up hither," and he brought us into heavenly places to gaze upon the peace of the people of God. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, after the intense breaking of the seven seals, we read, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour." And then we saw the prayers of the saints coming up from the nostrils of God. Well, here in verse 2 of our chapter, we get this breather of heavenly tranquility again. Let me read it to you once more. "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast in his image and his mark and the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." You know, the rest of this chapter that we won't be talking about this morning, verses 5 through 8, and all of chapter 16, are going to be, again, a very intense time of vials of wrath being poured out. It's a hard time, a time of struggle, a time of persecution. But here in verses 2 through 4, we have this wonderful interlude, this wonderful heavenly tranquility, something that reminds us of the Lord's Supper. That's what the Lord's Supper is, don't you think? A time of peace, an oasis in the midst of the battles of this world. A time of tranquility. A time when the Heavenly Father says to his child, I know your frames. I am mindful that you are but dust. I know that you are embattled, that you are in an intense warfare, and I spread out my meal before you to give you relief, to give you tranquility, to give you an oasis. You see, on this earth, it's often like we're in a foxhole, and there are explosions all around us. We feel the enemy's bullets coming everywhere, going over our heads, whirling by our ears. Sometimes we're tempted to ask, is this battle of Romans 7, this battle of sin, this battle of old wretched man that I am, this battle against the triple-headed enemy, Satan, the world, my own flesh, is it worth the price? But then we come into the house of God, and under his word, and in his sacraments, we get a preview of the victory celebration that we will experience, and that even now in principle we experience when we stand on a calm sea of glass, as it were, and God says to us under word and sacrament, in the midst of all the trials and the mountains crashing into the sea and the bullets whizzing by, come up to heaven with me, my child. Sit with me for a moment. Stand with me on the sea of glass, where there are no more waves. And when this interlude is over, when this Lord's Supper is passed, when this sermon is done, when this moment of communion ceases, you will know it's all worth it to have communion with me. 1,000 times worth it. I read recently of a marathon runner who was asked the question, how do you keep on running for 25 miles? And the runner said, well, the hardest part is when I'm going uphill. But when I'm going uphill, I just keep thinking about hugging my wife and my kids when I cross the finish line. And you see, that's what happens in the Lord's Supper. That's what happens in moments of heavenly tranquility. The child of God anticipates in the Lord's Supper that future glory of being with Jesus. And he presses on, as we shall hear tonight from Philippians 3. He presses on, forgetting what is behind, straining for what is ahead, taking one day at a time, desiring to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so as we look to the future, we know that there will be more battles. We know that the Christian life is a life of warfare. We know, as Thomas Watson said, 'tis sweating work all the way to heaven. 7 deaths lay between now and the fulfillment of Revelation 15, verse 2. But we, dear child of God, we are going to make it. And this interlude of the Lord's Supper is God's moment of heavenly tranquility to reassure us he will bring us through. The blood of Christ will suffice. We will be part of the victorious, eternal celebration on the sea of glass, when every wave shall be stilled, and we will take the harps in our hands and sing praises to the Almighty God. And you see, the Lord's Supper is a preview of that. That's what we're to do this morning, dear child of God, by the grace of God, to look to Jesus. Perhaps even this past week you tried to prepare yourself, but you felt like that slave running northward. The hounds were following you. And you were dreaming of freedom. You were dreaming of a day you can say, we made it. We made it beyond our sin. We made it to the realm of glory. But you're afraid. Well, this morning, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stand with me on the sea of glass for a moment. Let the cares fall away. And just come and place yourself and your sins and your needs and all your burdens upon me, and enjoy my reassuring promises at my table, that I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Now, when the believer, when John sees these believers coming and standing on the sea of glass with the harps in their hands, singing praises to the Lamb who sits on the throne, he hears what they're singing. They're singing of Exodus liberty. They sing, verse 3 says, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, of course, that they sing something very similar to what Moses and Israel sang back in Exodus 15, when they were delivered through the Red Sea and came out the other side, and Pharaoh and his hosts were drowned. But what's the parallel then? What's the parallel being drawn here between the victory of God's people on the last day, which is where we're at here, and the song of Moses in an ancient day? Well, you go back to Exodus 15 and read verse 1. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Well, you know what this is all about, don't you? Moses came to the slave master, Pharaoh, and said, the Lord says, let my people go. And the slave master said, who is the Lord that I should hearken to him? The Lord means nothing to me. But the Lord broke the tyrant's grip in Egypt, finger by finger, plague by plague, all 10 of them, as he held on to Israel. And finally, the 10th one, the angel of death coming at night, taking the firstborn, snapped the hammer lock on the people of Israel. And Pharaoh, who had once said, who is the Lord? I will never let you go, now said, be gone, and I bow before the Lord. And so Israel was finally set free, and they were able to go to Egypt toward the wilderness, led by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And like our slave friend, when they were away from Pharaoh, they never felt so alive before. They were singing praises to God. They were breathing the air of freedom. But then, Exodus 14, verse 2, Baal Zephon, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. And while they're there, Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he sends out his bloodhounds, 6,000 chariots. And verse 8 says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. They were in a bad place. The Red Sea was in front of them, mountain ranges on both sides, Pharaoh coming behind them. There was no escape. When they saw the chariots, the bloodhounds coming after them, they're terror struck. And they say, as it were, like that slave, I knew it was too good to be true, to get away from Pharaoh. Turn us back, Moses. Return us to our chains. Oh, would to God we had died in Egypt, they said. Liberation, salvation, it's too good to be true. You see, sometimes you feel that way too, don't you? You say something like this, I was enslaved to sin and Satan, but my Lord Jesus set me free. By grace I believed in him. I brushed by grace his blood on the doorpost of my soul, and the angel of death passed by, and he liberated me from my sins, and my life has been changed. He's loved me like a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud through the wilderness. But now things have gotten rougher. Now he's sent afflictions into my life, and I've stumbled over old sins perhaps, and things are more difficult. I hear the bloodhounds coming. You feel hemmed up on all sides. and you say, I can't take any more. There's no way of escape. Impossibilities in front of me. Mountains on both sides. Satan coming from behind me. My own heart within me condemning me. Charles Spurgeon said, Christian, you say I cannot hold on my way with such a host seeking to pull me back. I must again become the slave of my iniquities. And thus you, believer, dreading apostasy and feeling you would rather die than become what you were, you, Christian, this morning are filled with trepidation and fear. You've tasted the joys of holiness and the sweetness of liberty, but you dread of being pulled back to Egypt, and that makes you afraid this morning. You understand, Spurgeon? Well, you see, the comfort of this passage is that God did not abandon Israel, who placed the blood on their doorposts. He visited them in the wilderness with pillars. Even when they're hemmed in, he's got a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire between them. And he didn't only visit them as their rear guard, but he was also their forward leader. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, Spirit means breath, that blew a hole open in the impossible Red Sea so that the water stood like walls protecting them on the right and left, and they're able to walk through the impossibilities before them on dry ground. And then what? Well, you know the story, boys and girls. The dragon, Pharaoh, and his bloodhounds, the chariots, follow them right through this corridor, through the Red Sea. But the Lord, who exhaled with his breath and blew the sea open, now inhales, as it were. And the walls of water swallow up the Egyptian chariots, and the bloodhounds are all drowned. And then we read, then sang Moses and the children of Israel, while the spray is yet on their face, on the other side, safe, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Exodus, liberty. That is what the Lord's Supper is all about. You experience this morning as you come. There is Exodus liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you taste some of its sweetness as you gaze upon Jesus this morning. But even as you do so, you know, this is a foretaste of eternal, complete Exodus liberty in the future that will be enjoyed by the church of God forever. And so what a comfort this is. Whether you're in a foxhole this morning or not, whether you're filled with fears and doubts or not, no matter who you are, if you're a true believer, there's a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire guiding you, protecting you. And the Lord knows when to exhale to bring you through impossibilities and when to inhale to swallow up your enemies. And he's in charge of it all. Trust him. Cast yourself upon him. And do remember as you sit at the table, though you need to go back out into the battle, one day there will be an eternal Lord's Supper and there will be no more battles, no more disappointments, no more sins, no more temptations, no more hospital visits, no more cancer, no more trials. One day, Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They will be drowned in the sea of God's wrath. And you will stand on the sea of glass without one wave ever to trouble your sea again, singing the praises of Christ on the harps of God's provision. Think about that this morning. Every trial shall be past, and the future shall be a real utopia with Christ on the sea of glass. So ask God for grace, dear believer, that you may enjoy Exodus liberty at his table this morning. Amen. We'll look at our last two thoughts at the table with God's help. Turn with me, please, to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper in the back of your Psalter, page 137. Last Sabbath, the first three columns of this form were read as the preparatory element, and we now pick up at the top of column 4, which is column 2 on page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he had taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, that is by the Spirit, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another, here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Jesus Christ is victor. He suffered, he's died, he's risen again. He's at the right hand of God. He's enthroned on high. And he brings his people to be with him here in principle, to sit in heavenly places from time to time with him, but one day in perfection. Here, a temporary sea of glass where the waves are taken away, and he comes on the waves and says, it is I, be not afraid. He calms the storms and says, be still. But one day, the sea of glass will be eternal. And for those who have learned to trust him, who have learned to find their peace in him in the midst of tumult, in the midst of storms. For those who can say, I have no hope but in Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. He's my storm bearer. He's my all and in all. and I am nothing at all. The table is ready, and I invite you to come and to show forth the death of the Lord at this time. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is altogether lovely, and he is altogether faithful, and he will care for his own from moment to moment at the right hand of God. Let us seek God's face in prayer. Lord God, we wait on thee as we gather around this table. We beg of thee, turn every storm in the soul of everyone gathered here into a sea of glass, and give us understanding of thy providential clarity. Take care of each one and bless us. And as we eat and drink, help us to fix our minds upon thee and thy faithfulness, Lord Jesus, and to find our souls experiencing heavenly tranquility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. John says, in the midst of all these storms and all these seals and visions, I saw the saints stand on a sea of glass. What a beautiful picture of what Christ does for unworthy sinners. I read recently of an English missionary pastor who went overseas for about 6 months and finally was coming home. He got seasick. He was nauseated. He was in the hull of the ship, and it just was a disaster. But he kept thinking about home. And then finally, near the end of the trip, the waves became still. And as he came into the harbor, he came out on deck, and he saw how still the water was, and his sickness dissipated. And he said, I get to see my wife, my family, my church again. That kept him going. But then the waters became still, and he experienced a peace, he said, that passed all understanding. He said, I never minded the sickness then, because the waters were so still that it filled me with greater peace. And I saw then that I needed the storm in order to enjoy the peace. No one enjoys a sea of glass so much as those who've been in the storms. And so, dear believer, you and I have needed every single storm God has sent our way. With hindsight, we can see that. When we're in it, sometimes we tend to say, Lord, but it's too much. But the Lord says, no, my child. I know what I'm doing. I'm on the throne. You're in the storm, but I'll bring you through. And even now, at the Lord's Supper, I'll give you some moments on the sea of glass. Just trust me. And surrender everything to me. Your sins, your needs, your storms. I'll take it all. Because I suffered for you to pay for every sin. Surrender to your storm bearer. Because he's the storm sender, the storm director, the storm keeper. And he'll preserve you through the storms until storms be no more. And then one day, eternal, eternal sea of glass. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. There's something else beautiful about this sea of glass. When you're on a sea of glass, that glass is as clear as can be, isn't it? When you stand on glass and you look down, you see everything. And what John is saying is that one day, when we stand on the sea of glass in glory, we'll be able to see down in our past life, down throughout history, and we'll understand everything. We'll understand the sicknesses, the martyrdoms, the persecutions, the deliverances from all kinds of wretched circumstances, including our sins. See, here we see through a glass darkly. Here there's so much we don't understand. My dad used to say to me, God's people often go down into the grave with more unanswered riddles than answered. I believe that's true. But not one day. On the sea of glass, everything will be answered. Every riddle of history will make good sense. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of snorkeling in beautiful, clear water, and you can see fish way down there, 20, 25 feet down, crystal clear. That's what it'll be like on the sea of glass. The things we don't understand, we'll see with providential clarity. Why was John the Baptist beheaded? Or a contemporary illustration, why was the missionary Jim Elliot speared on the Ecuador River, leaving behind a bride, a young bride and children? Why? Why the troubles in your life? Why does God let 1,400 Syrians be gassed to death only a few weeks ago? Or worse yet, allow our nation to go on every day murdering 4,000 babies in the womb? Why? We don't understand. Jesus says, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. It is passing our understanding. Our text puts it this way, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's what they sang. You see, heaven's floor will be the earth's ceiling. And we'll look down from heaven's floor and we'll understand everything. All God's judgments will make sense. His winepress of wrath, his tender mercies. Now we see through a glass darkly, Paul says, but then face to face. And you see, that gives us this incredible tranquility that we know it will all make sense. And every wrong will be righted, and every crooked stick will be made straight, and justice shall prevail. And in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of that justice. It will come out well, and we'll enter sin free, and all shall be made well. That's a glorious thing. Thy judgments are made manifest. Transparent glass. God will be transparent with all that he's done. And we will understand it. And we will amen it. And we will embrace it. And we will say, it is well with my soul. And yet, there is room. The Savior is rich and full and free. He says, come, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to my sea of glass and have a moment of heavenly tranquility in the wilderness of this world. And be assured that I will bring you through the Red Sea. And I will give you to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. All shall be made well by God's grace. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we draw near to thee again, and we beg of thee, Lord, help us through the Red Sea that lies before us. Help us, clinging to thy promises, to have faith in thee, to trust thee, and in this moment to stand on the sea of glass and understand and say, thou doest all things well. Thou makest no mistakes, also not with me and my life. Thy goodness is amazing. Help us to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the forgiveness of all their sins. Friends, just meditate for a moment on what God has done for you in the last 3 months. Think about what you've deserved. And then think about what he has given you in Christ. And do you not then stand on the sea of glass? Do you not then understand that you've needed the afflictions that have come your way? Look down. Look down from God's perspective and see it. And say, I will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. All those things you feared in the last 3 months, how many of them came to pass? And those that did come to pass, who was there with you to help you through them? Why art thou fearful, O thou of little faith? Trust, trust, trust. You're a great prophet, priest, and king. You see, you can stand on the sea of glass because, as the form says, he's the one who went to hell for you. He's the one that went into the midst of the storm and endured the essence of the storm of his father's wrath against sin. And therefore, you can stand on the sea of glass, following him in the storm. Oh, yes. But he endures its substance, and you endure only its shadow. And then when you follow him, he being your breaker, and you following him, you understand that just like Canadian geese, when they fly, the first one takes the wind, and the second one can glide behind the first. So you walk behind him, he bearing the brunt of it, he meriting your salvation, he enduring for the price of your sins, and you follow behind so that, yes, you know what sin cost him, but also so that he delivers you. And you can rejoice in him and sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Because the song of Moses and the Lamb is the same song. It's a song that gives glory to God in the face of Jesus Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many, for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. So what do they sing? Well, they sing worshipful festivity. Worshipful festivity. They sing God. They celebrate the Most High God. Let me just meditate with you this a moment. They celebrate his attributes. They celebrate his omnipotence, Lord God Almighty, his justice and veracity. Just and true are thy ways, they sing. His holiness, for thou only art holy. All these attributes are praised in these two verses. And then they sing and celebrate his works. Great and marvelous are thy works. Just and true are thy ways. Thy judgments are made manifest. And they celebrate his names. Lord God Almighty, King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And they celebrate the very act of worshiping God, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. You see, everything is about God. Every phrase of the song they sing is about God, his names, his attributes, his glory, his worship. The Lord's Supper is not at all about you or me. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about singing praise to the triune God. It's all about bowing in the dust and worshiping the exalted King, King of all saints, and praising Him from whom all blessings flow. That's the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat of all our theology. That's the heartbeat of all our true Christianity. This is God in Jesus Christ. He becomes that glorious, exalted, warm, personal, intimate Father to His needy child. It's all because of Christ. The old Scottish divine, John Duncan, who was called Rabbi John Duncan because he was such a good Hebrew scholar, but was so warm and experiential, he said to his theological students, the center of all theology, the center of all religion, the center of all of Calvinism is simply this, this warm, personal, fatherly sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ. So we bow under that. We surrender to that. We give, like a child trusts his father, we give ourselves over in Christ to trust that glorious, exalted, heavenly Father and Him who sits at His right hand. And that enables us to sing the song of Moses and to sing the song of the Lamb. His names, His attributes, His glory. We praise Him from whom all blessings flow. And praise nothing of us. You know, Oliver Cromwell in the 17th century got a great victory. And when he came before Parliament, they gave him a standing ovation. And this is what he replied, "Sirs, this victory is none other than the hand of God. To Him alone give all the glory." Cromwell was singing the song of Moses in front of Parliament, Song of the Lamb. Soli Deo Gloria. That's the song of the Lamb. Let that be your life, my friend. Let that be your song. Let that be your pilgrimage. Let that always be in your eye before you. Soli Deo Gloria. The table is again opened, and all those who have learned to abhor themselves and to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity are invited to come to remember the death of the Lord. This is a Savior who delights to dwell with the sons and daughters of men. He says, "This man receives sinners." He loves to feast with sinners. Let's remember that as we pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much that Thou art what our forefathers often called the approachable Christ, that Thou dost delight to commune with the poor and needy. And we come, Lord, we come in these moments, poor and needy in ourselves, but we come to Thy riches. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Commune with us. Turn Thy face to us. Reassure us as we eat and drink by the signs and seals through all five of our senses that Thou art ours and we are Thine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as He has said, for this is given to you for the remission of all your sins. Not just the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, the song of the Lamb. Did you ever think about those words? He's the Lamb. You know, the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, every part of that lamb was used. No part was allowed to go to waste because it pointed to the Messiah to come. Every part of Him, every part of Him is precious to the saint. Every part of him is really what this song is made up of. Ultimately, it's his names and his works. The whole song of salvation is a song of the Lamb. He came to do his Father's will. Born in Bethlehem, suffering, dying, crawling on the ground in Gethsemane, slapped, mocked, crowned with thorns at Gabbatha. It's all part of the song of the Lamb. And the amazing thing is that when he got to the cross and he had to cry out that loud cry of dereliction and malediction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even in that cry, there is the song of the Lamb. Because in Hebrews we read that even then he knew that he was going on to victory. Even then, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The whole way of salvation, decreed by the Father from eternity past to its realization in eternity future, it's all the song of the Lamb. And through him, the song of the triune God. It's that song that we sing. Praise be to the Father. Praise be to the Son. Praise be to the Holy Ghost. From eternity past to eternity future, the entire salvation is the song of the Lamb. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. If Jesus is the center and the contents of this entire song, meditate on him right now. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. What he endured for you, for a sinner like you. And then meditate on the last 3 months. You went out and you did this sin and you did that sin as if he didn't suffer for you. The Puritan Stephen Charnock said, every sin is a pretending God is not. Because if you really had the consciousness of God with you, how could you sin against such a good God? So the contrast is so great. This Savior, this suffering Savior, and sinning saint. What a contrast. Why? Because of the song of the Lamb. Because of his incredible love. So let that lift you up. Let that set your feet on glass. Let that make you see with clarity. Salvation is all of him and nothing of me. I've done everything I can to prevent it, but he's become too strong for me. He's taken me. He's conquered me in the day of his power, made me willing. It's all grace, grace upon grace upon grace. Sing then, sing the song of the Lamb. Glory and honor and praise be unto thee. Great are thy works, O God. That's the way to sing. All centered upon God, remembering his Son. All our lifetime. You can never remember Jesus enough. You can never get to the bottom of Jesus. You can never remember him enough. We're always coming short. The more we focus on him, the more we meditate on him, the more spiritual life we will have in our own soul. This do in remembrance of me. And they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Oh, come and sing the song of the Lamb. And honor and praise and worship your God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way to sing. There's no other way to sing. The world wants you to sing its songs, but the world does not know the song of the Lamb. Let's pray. Holy Triune God, we thank thee so much, so much for salvation. We don't understand it. We're on the sea of glass too little. But Lord, help us to see it better right now. Give us a moment of tranquility, a moment of understanding, a moment of amazement, a moment of worship, a moment of singing. Singing the song of the Lamb. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, "For this is my body, broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. This do in remembrance of me." When you sing the song of the Lamb, you don't just remember him, but your faith gets strengthened. That's the beautiful part about the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance feast not only, but it's also a strengthening feast. It strengthens your faith in the Lamb. And when it strengthens your faith in the Lamb, all your circumstances in life maybe it won't change at all, but your attitude to them, your demeanor vis-a-vis God and your afflictions and your circumstances will change. And you come away from your trials embracing the very pain God sends your way, because you see above and behind and in everything the Lamb. And if he's in it, it's well. It's well with your soul. And it will come out well. "For there shall surely come an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off," Proverbs 23, verse 18 says. So rest in that. Think of your biggest disappointments right now, your biggest unanswered prayers, your biggest trials. Just surrender them into his hands by faith. That's singing the song of the Lamb. It doesn't mean, of course, that you're praying for things that you desire, but it means that you surrender, no matter what happens, those very things to God. Like the three friends of Daniel, they said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not worship the image you've set up. Be it known to you, and our God will deliver us." They believe that. But then they acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And they said, "But if he will not deliver us, be it known to thee, King, we still will not bow to the image that you've set up. We'll surrender. Because our King, the King of saints, knows best what to do with us." That's the way to live. That's the way to sing the song of the Lamb. To make the Lord's Supper not just a remembrance feast, but a strengthening feast. I'll strengthen myself in my strong King of saints. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the body of Christ. He has said, "Drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me." There's something else when you sing the song of the Lamb that's important. You're not only celebrating God, it's not only a remembrance feast, it's not only a strengthening feast, but it's a covenanting feast. A covenanting feast. What does that mean? Well, God's covenant is one-sided from God. God makes the covenant, establishes the covenant, but it's two-sided when it's lived out in the life of conversion with his people. So what happens, the Lord's Supper is a covenant. It's a confirmation. These signs and seals, this bread and wine, are covenantal signs and seals. This is the table of the covenant, as our forefathers would say. So God comes in Jesus and covenants to give himself away to us this very moment. As surely as you take that bread, as surely as you drink the wine, so surely I wash away your sins. This is God's covenantal grace to us. So how do we respond? We covenant ourselves back to him. And we leave this table with a holy resolution that even though we know we're going to fail, it's our desire and our passion and our resolution that we will covenant our life back unto him. Take me, Lord. Take my eyes. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my soul. Let it wholly be consecrated to thee. I covenant everything of me back to thee. Lord, either thou art not worth serving at all because thou dost not exist, but if thou dost exist, thou art worth serving entirely and exclusively. And so we leave the table of the Lord, strengthened to go back out into the world, to go back out into the battlefields, to go back out into the foxholes, covenanting ourselves away to God. No matter what happens to me, I surrender. I surrender. That's singing the song of the Lamb. Seeing the Lord's Supper as a covenanting feast. And what a sweet thing that is. It's a picture of an ideal marriage, isn't it? The groom says to the bride, I give myself to you. The bride says to the groom, I give myself to you. This covenant is a marriage. It's a heavenly marriage. It's the Ephesians 5 marriage between Christ and the church. That's singing the song of the Lamb. I'm married to him. I want his praise. I care more about his praise than my own. I covenant myself away. Oh, let my whole life be a preparation to meet thee in righteousness and peace. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph, and they didn't dare come near. But then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. When they heard the brother word, they came near. Jesus Christ is the elder brother of his people. He invites his younger brethren now to come and to show forth his death. I'm Joseph, your brother. And they came near to him. The Bible is so simple, so beautiful. If he's my brother, I can't stay away from him. I can't live without him. I can't miss him. He's the brother. There's room over here, please. Thank you. He's a brother who will never be unbrotherly to me. In fact, all my unbrotherliness to him will never move him to unbrother himself from me. There are still chairs here. Is there anyone else who desires to show forth the death of the Lord till he come? This will be the last opportunity to invite you. We do want to remember, don't we, that there is a sea of glass. But then our text says it's mingled with fire and the judgments will come. And the rest of Revelation 15. And then Revelation 16. It's more wrath. See, there's a sea of glass, but there's also fire. The fire of judgment for those who try to live outside of Jesus Christ. I just want to lovingly warn you, my friend, if you're outside of Christ and you die that way, you won't come to a sea of glass. You'll come to a fiery furnace. And what shall it be then to fall into the hands of a living God unprepared? Please, please don't be like Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord God that I should hearken to him, but bow before him and surrender all your sins to him? The question right now is not for you, shall I come to the Lord's Supper? The question right now for you is, how can a man be just with God? How can I find him? But please use this Lord's Supper and your exclusion from it to press that question home at the throne of grace. And don't rest until you too can say, I sing the song of the Lamb. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for this Lord's Supper as well, and this table as well. And we pray now, come near to us and let it be a true love feast, that our souls may be ravished with the love of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, draw near to us and be with those who had no liberty to come. Oh, show them what they're missing. Make it an urgent case for them. Help them to cry out to the living God. And do thou become too strong for them as well, Lord. Let thy sovereign grace conquer them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all their sins. When we sing the song of the Lamb, we do something else as well. We witness. The Lord's Supper is not only a remembrance feast and a strengthening feast, but also a witnessing feast. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you are declaring, I am so unworthy that I cannot find life in myself. And so I witness to everyone publicly that my only hope is outside of myself in Jesus Christ. See, sometimes people say, well, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord's Supper, so I can't come. Well, if anyone is ever worthy to come to the Lord's Supper, I hope the Lord's Supper is empty, because no one will be here. I won't be here either. We come because we're unworthy and we're trusting in the worthiness of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we come. And so we witness that. We witness to others. Our only way to live is by faith. The only way to live and to die is to look to Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants that from the table of the Lord. He wants us to be witnessing. We don't only covenant ourselves back to him, but we witness. He's my hope. He's my only hope. And so we're saying, even as we come, to all those who don't come, you've got to find this too. And now we have to back it up with our words, not only with our presence at the Lord's Supper, but with our words, and as the form says, with our deeds, to show to others, this is the only way to live and the only way to die, so that our lives might be contagious and God might use us in our witnessing for others as well. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. I hope you're thinking now, there's one thing the minister hasn't said yet. That's very important about the Lord's Supper and about the Song of the Lamb. Song of the Lamb is a remembrance feast in the Lord's Supper. Strengthening feast, covenanting feast, witnessing feast. But what is it preeminently? It's a love feast. A love feast. Between who? Between God and his people, and between the people of God among themselves. It's horizontal love and it's vertical love. The vertical generates the horizontal. And so you don't just gather here all by yourself. That's why we don't go administer the Lord's Supper to someone all alone in a nursing home, as attractive as that might seem to be. It's because the people of God must be together in the church of God. It's a public ordinance of love between God and his people and his people and his people. And what love there is. Beautiful love. Love from eternity past to eternity future. So to sing the song of the Lamb is to sing of this love, to praise him for this love. Conquering love that he began with us. persevering love, that he keeps on going with us. Interceding love, that he continues to pray for us. This is all part of the song of the Lamb. We praise him for his love. That his love is firm, steering us away from sin. That his love is compassionate and full of pity. That his love is merciful and good and kind. We sing the song of the Lamb by praising him for his love. So when you go back, not just to your seat, but you go back home and you go into the week, just remember the Lord's Supper is not done. Lord's Supper is a 3-month process. Now we've got to go back out and be strengthened and continue to remember and continue to covenant and continue to witness and continue to love. And God will use this sacrament and that ongoing life of the church so that we may fall more and more out of love with ourselves and more into love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see, we sing this song of the Lamb. When you sing it with love, we sing it with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And you say, when you sing that then, Lord, it sounds audacious, but if I could, I would not change a single thing about thee. I love thee just as thou art. And that's in response to his love, because he loves sinners and takes them to be his own. So let the Lord's Supper be a love feast. Love him. You can't love him too much. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.